I'd like to ask you to take a Bible in hand, whether that is the Bible that you brought with you this morning or one of our pew Bibles, and turn with me to our scripture reading, and also part of it will be our sermon text for this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1134. That's page 1134. I'll be reading in just a moment Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 22. Let's pray together as we prepare to hear God's word. God, our Father, it is in the name of Jesus that we come before you during this time, during this ministry of your word. Lord, we have worshiped in song. We have entreated you in prayer. We have heard a sense of vision that you have given Abby to follow Jesus this summer at Manitoba Pioneer Camp with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, stepping out there in faith. And we need also to hear from your word now. I pray, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your gospel, to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in his person the truth and the way and the life, and no one will come to you except through him. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to close off any distractions and that you would allow us to hear from you cleanly through Pastor Chris as he speaks, but also as we read your word written in Holy Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus and also to the church at Bethesda this morning. Verse 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that which is done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. This is the word of the Lord.
There is a longing in the human heart, in every human heart, for relationship. It's one of the most basic things about us as people. Whatever culture you come from, whatever part of the world you grew up in, you are designed to be in relationship with others. And that is part of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. God himself is a personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Forever and ever, God has been in relationship with himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Making us in his image and likeness, then, should be no surprise that we have this longing for community and relationship and heart-to-heart and face-to-face fellowship. The good news is that God himself is not only a God who has a relationship with himself, and he's not only designed us to be in relationship with ourselves, but he loves to be near his people. He loves to be in fellowship with his people. This is something that Moses understood long ago, long before Jesus came. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, Moses makes this remark. After God had led them through the Red Sea and was about to establish them in the Promised Land, Moses was giving his final farewell and speeches to the people of Israel, and he says, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them, the way the Lord, our God, is near to us whenever we pray to him?" This was something that marked the people of Israel as very special and very different. Different than all the other people who worshipped pagan gods and idols. There are many other people around the world who have a religion that says that there is a God. Some great God, perhaps. Some far away, all-powerful God, perhaps. But something unique to the faith of Moses and the faith of the people of Israel was that their God, the Lord, is near to them whenever they pray. Moses knew that God was a personal God who came near to his people. He would have known this because he remembered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God came to them, and he even appeared with special revelation to Abraham, for example. And God came to Abraham's tent. Do you remember that, when Abraham and Sarah were in their tent? And then these three mysterious strangers came. And these three came to Abraham, and yet they spoke as one. It was this mysterious meeting. And somehow, the amazing thing was that they came to Abraham in his tent and had a meal with him and had fellowship. Moses remembered that. Of course, Moses wrote about that. And Moses knew that this was his God who was near to him now. This is the God who came then to the people of Israel in Moses' day and appeared in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he was with his people, leading them through the Red Sea. And this is the God who then told Moses, "Now I want you to build a tent." A tabernacle is a tent. "And I want you to camp around me, and my tent will be in the middle, and all your tents will be on the north and the south and the east and the west, like a cross formed around the central tabernacle in the middle." And God was showing Moses, "I want to have fellowship with you. Come to my tent, set apart people to come to my tent every day, and we'll have fellowship." Some of the sacrifices would have been, of course, burned up, and some would be eaten. And the idea was that God is having fellowship with his people, and the priests would have a meal there in the presence of God in his tent. And so God was teaching his people throughout history, even in the days of Moses, that he loves to draw near to his people and to have meaningful personal relationship and fellowship. But you see, even in the Old Testament era, they were looking forward to a greater day. A day when God would draw his people near, not just the special people, not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not just Moses, and not just the priests, not just the special people and the leaders, but God would draw all kinds of people near to himself to have fellowship and relationship. In Isaiah chapter 56, if you take note of Isaiah 56, verses 6 to 8, we read about how God promises to bring the foreigners, not just the Israelites, but the foreigners from outside Israel, to come and be included. In Isaiah 56, verse 8, God calls himself he who gathers the exiles of Israel, and he says, I will also gather others still. I will gather others outside of Israel even. And so the prophets spoke about a future day that was coming. Moses would have looked forward to it. Isaiah looked forward to it. That God would gather not just the special people, not just the priests, not just the leaders, but the foreigners and the exiles. And this was a special part of Jesus' ministry. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that this was a prominent part of Jesus' earthly ministry. That he didn't just come for the priests. He didn't just come to have fellowship with the religious leaders, but he wanted to gather up the exiles, the outsiders of Israel, as a prominent part of what he was doing. You read Matthew chapter 8, after the great Sermon on the Mount and the powerful preaching that Jesus gave, Jesus came down from the mountain, and what was the first miracle that Matthew records in Matthew 8? We read about a leper, a man with leprosy, who came to Jesus and fell at his feet. And Matthew points out as the first miracle that Matthew records here in Matthew 8 is that there was this outcast. A leper would have been someone under ceremonial law. He would have had to ring a bell and he would have to yell, unclean, unclean, when he enters a town. Because people don't want to get too close to lepers, right? And partly because of that, and part of the ceremonial law was to set apart people. And so this leper came, and people would have been astonished. People would have been a little bit taken aback. Here comes this man with this terrible, crippling disease, perhaps having skin or even body parts falling off. Leprosy was a serious thing. And not only did Jesus say, you're welcome to be here, and not only did Jesus allow this man into his presence, but Jesus reached out and touched the man, which would have been incredible for those people to witness. Jesus reached out and touched the man and said, I am willing, be clean. And he was cleansed and healed and restored. And this was part of Jesus' revelation of himself as the great shepherd who's come to gather the outcasts of Israel. And not only the outcasts of Israel, like Isaiah said, but even those who were foreigners. The next miracle that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 8, after the cleansing of the leper, then he talks about how this centurion came. A centurion was a Gentile, a non-Jewish man, an outsider, a Roman soldier who was an outsider to Israel. And he came and he had a concern for his servant. And not only did Jesus say, I will heal him, not only did Jesus say, you're welcome to talk to me and have relationship to me, but he said, I will go to your house. I will go to your house. And the centurion was himself surprised and said, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. Just say the word. This was such a shocking thing, not only for the people of Israel, but for the outsiders of Israel too, that this Lord of all authority and all power in heaven and earth would be willing to have relationship with a leprous man and have a personal relationship with a foreigner to break down these social barriers all around him. And so we read about Jesus having meals with tax collectors, people who were despised because of their work and their employment and their questionable backgrounds. Jesus would have meals with them. Even Matthew himself came from that background, being a tax collector. And not only the tax collectors, but sinners such as prostitutes and the worst kinds of professions that were out there. Jesus was known as friend of sinners. And it was scandalous to the religious leaders. But you see, what God wants us to know is that if we have put our faith in Jesus, if we have begun to follow Jesus, then we have been brought near to God, regardless of our background, regardless of who we are or what we've done. We have been brought near to God in fellowship with God. That is what we're reading about today in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. You who were once far away have been brought near. And that is what God wants us to dwell upon this morning. And there are three lessons here in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Three lessons that God wants us to receive about the way that he has brought us near to himself. The way that he has brought us into fellowship and community with himself and with his people. And the first lesson that God wants us to see is that he has brought us near, even though other people might reject us still. He has brought us near to himself and to his kingdom, even though there are other people in this world who will say otherwise. In Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul begins this lesson and this point by saying and specifying who he's talking to. He says, I'm talking to you who are Gentiles by birth. That means non-Jewish people by birth. You weren't born into the nation of Israel. And he says, you are those who are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. And what Paul's doing here is he's reminding these Gentile Christians who are now believers in Jesus, he's reminding them that there is still this division between you and other people who call you names. There's these other people, these Jews, who are calling you names and calling themselves the circumcision, calling you the uncircumcision. Now, of course, you know, these are uncomfortable words, right? I mean, you're talking private parts here, on one hand. You're talking kind of in very descript ways here. But clearly, there was a division between Jews and Gentiles. And it was a kind of hostility that's represented here that Paul is very open about. And he's saying to you Christians, you in the church who are called names by the Jews, of course the unbelieving Jews, the Jews who rejected Jesus would always reject the Gentiles who came to Jesus. And there would be people who called themselves Christians even, who said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I still don't want to hang out with these non-Jewish Christians. You read about them too. In either case, Paul is saying, look, there's people who are still rejecting you. There's people who are still calling you names. And I'm talking to you that you have been brought near. Just as you are, you have been brought near to God and to his kingdom. And so the point of application for us today is to know that we are brought near to God by Jesus. We are brought near to God himself and to his people and to his kingdom, even though other people might reject us, even though other people might call us names or look down on us or look at us as outsiders. In how many ways might that apply to you today? As we live in this modern world, there are all kinds of groups of people. There are people who gather around certain philosophies or certain religions or certain non-religious people who say, I don't want to spend time with religious people. Maybe you have family members. Maybe you have close friends who keep their distance for some way when it comes to matters of God or matters of faith. God wants you to know that he receives you just as you are, regardless of what other people say, regardless of the way people treat you. God brings us near to himself, even though that doesn't mean that everybody else will receive you. Now, second point to see about the way that God brings us near is that he brings us near, even though we were formerly far away from God. And this is where Paul then goes in more deeply. He says, you Gentiles out there, I'm talking to you, remember. This is the first command, by the way, in the whole letter to the Ephesians. Everything else has just been description. And now in verses 11 and 12, he gets to the first command, and it's a simple command, remember. This is a command, remember what you used to be before you came to Christ. And Paul's talking especially to people who grew up outside of knowing the Bible. They didn't grow up with the Bible. They weren't Jews in the first century. And he says, remember at that time before you were a Christian, when he says, by the way, at that time, he's talking about what he says earlier in the chapter, when you were dead in your sins and transgressions, at that time when you were spiritually dead and you were also a non-Jewish person, so you didn't even have the Bible, at that time you were three things, separate, excluded, foreigners. Separate from Christ, so you didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. You didn't have faith in Christ. You weren't united to Christ. So you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship in Israel. And some translations say the commonwealth of Israel. And so you were not allowed to do some of the things that Jews were allowed to do because you were outsiders. If you look at the Old Testament, And some of the ceremonies, like, for example, Passover meal, when they would enjoy the Passover, which now has become for us the Lord's Supper. The Passover wasn't just for anybody. Passover was only for an Israelite, and not even for the foreigners unless they were circumcised and joined and became Jews. There were certain things that marked out Israel as a special nation. And so they couldn't go into the temple and they couldn't do the things that the Jews did. They didn't have citizenship. And they were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And this refers to their lack of knowledge. They were far away from Christ. They were excluded from God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament era. And they were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. God made a promise of blessing through Abraham's family. But people growing up outside of Israel didn't know about this. That was foreign to them. They were strangers to that. God made all these promises and covenants with Abraham and covenants with the Levitical priests and covenants with David's family. And all of that seemed like foreign, strange talk just for the people of Israel. And so somebody growing up as a non-Jewish person would look at an Israelite and say, why would I even want to become a Jew? Why would I want to go through all that? I mean, that's all foreign to me. That's not me. But Paul says, in that condition, when you were without Christ and you were without the special revelation of the Old Testament, you are without hope then and without God in the world. That's strong language, isn't it? Now, what does that mean, without hope, without God in the world? Obviously, God is everywhere present. Paul could preach to the pagan people in Acts chapter 16, and he says God did not leave himself without a witness. God is the one who's given you the rain in season and given you crops in your field and joy in your hearts. God is everywhere present over all the nations, even people who have never heard of the Bible. God is there. God is giving the rain and the sunshine. God is giving blessings, family, reasons to be happy in the morning. God has given you everything you have. So how can it be, what is Paul talking about, without hope, without God in the world? Well, you didn't know anything beyond earthly blessing. You didn't have God in a covenant relationship with him, in a committed relationship. You didn't know God in a personal way as Father or as Savior. You didn't know God in a saving way. You didn't know the hope of eternal life and resurrection one day. And so you were without hope and without God in the world in the sense of saving knowledge of God. And this is the condition of all of us, really. Even if you've grown up in the church, our natural condition by nature, we are children of wrath. We read about at the start of the chapter. By nature, we are inclined to follow our own desires. And it's only by God's grace that he ever brings us near. And this is what Paul then tells the church and tells us today. You see, why does Paul remind us about what we would be without Christ? It's not to make us feel guilty about our past. That's not the main point, that you should feel guilty about the past. It's not to make you look down upon your past, whether you grew up in a Christian home or a non-Christian home. It's not to look down on people who are currently not yet Christians. That's not the point at all of why Paul's reminding us. But that we would be humbled on one hand, and that we'd be more assured of the grace of God. If God has loved us while we were yet far away from him, how much more sure should we be now that he loves us, now that he's drawn us near, now that he has given us Christ and united us to Christ by faith, now that he has given us citizenship in his family and in his kingdom, now that he has not left us as foreigners but brought us in to his new covenant. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, we're reminded that Jesus was all in. He gave himself, his body, his blood. He is all in. And we are included in the new covenant and the promise of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. All the promises of God are ours in Christ Jesus now. And so God gives us this word of reminder not to look down and feel guilty about the past and not to look down on other people who are still in this condition outside of Christ, but that we would be humbled to know what we are in ourselves, and that we would be deeply assured if we've come to Christ, then all of this has changed. And God loved us while we were yet far away. How much more we can be sure he loves us now. The third thing then that we should see, the lesson here, is that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this is a wonderful thing to think on right now. How did God bring you near to himself? How did God bring you into his family, into his kingdom? How did God bring you to become a part of his temple, a dwelling place of God by the Spirit? That's what it means to be brought near to him. It was by the blood of Christ. Now, what Paul says here means that it was not by what you did, it's by what he did that you were brought near. It was not by you fulfilling the Old Testament ceremonial law. It was not by you, talking to the Gentiles here, doing circumcision. It was by Christ giving his blood, the seed of Abraham, gave his blood on the cross. He is the one that fulfilled all the Old Testament ceremonies, being the chosen seed of Abraham who was cut off for us. He is the one who is the ultimate lamb who was slain. He is the one who is the sacrifice that actually pleases God. And so the point is that Jesus has done something to bring us to God, something that we didn't do for ourselves, something that the Old Testament ceremonial law itself didn't do, and the Jewish people didn't do. Something that Jesus himself did to bring us near to God. Now, the way that Paul unpacks this and explains this in verses 14 to 16, I'll let Paul let Pastor Mark preach on this in the coming weeks, so try not to steal too much of his thunder, but he explains what he means by the blood of Christ. And he brings to mind three words: abolishing, creating, and reconciling. This is how Paul then unpacks the meaning of the cross, and it's for us to dwell on when we read that phrase, by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ abolishes, creates, and reconciles, okay? Abolishing in his flesh the law in ordinances, literally. The law in ordinances, talking about the ceremonial law, has been done away with. And so there was something that the death of Christ did away with, and that is the ceremonial requirements. We no longer need circumcision, animal sacrifices, and all the other ceremonies of the law. Christ did away with that. Not only was it a negative abolishing, but it was an act of creation, a new creation, taking Jews and Gentiles together then, so that there is one way through faith in Jesus that we're brought together to God and to each other, Jews and Gentiles, Paul's explaining. And so there's a creation of a new humanity, a new man. Ceremonial law abolished, a new creation of Jews and Gentiles together, and that took place by reconciling us to God. Not just to each other, but to God, putting to death the hostility or the enmity. Now, some translations say their hostility. And you might think of it as Jews and Gentiles no longer have reason to be hostile to each other. We have nothing to boast in that separates us anymore. But the word in the Greek is actually the hostility, the enmity. And it's not just, I don't believe, just between Jews and Gentiles, but in relation to God. Reconciling us to God, putting to death the hostility that existed between one another, but between us and God, most importantly. You see, apart from Christ, the wrath of God would be upon us. And we would still have enmity towards God in our own hearts. But by dying on the cross, Jesus took the whole curse, the whole condemnation that the law prescribed, the death penalty and all the fullness of God's judgment. Jesus took it on the cross, and by taking that judgment, he put to death the hostility. That which separates us from God, he reconciled us to God by the cross. And so now, that is how we are brought near. And then he goes on to say, he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and to you who are near, to all people, Jews and Gentiles. Jesus then rose from the dead, risen from the dead, he said, Shalom, peace to his disciples, and he sent out a message of peace for all the nations. And so it is by Christ, in Christ, now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He has done something that the ceremonies of the Old Testament could never accomplish. He has fulfilled what they were pointing to. He has come and he has done away with the enmity, The judgment that we deserve for our sin has been taken. And we are now given a message of peace. If you receive Jesus Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins. If you receive Jesus Christ, you receive all the blessings of God, fellowship with Him, reconciled to Him. Now you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You are part of God's family. You are now the temple itself. And so let us take heart. The blood of Christ is that which draws us near to God. I don't have, in the end, a commandment to tell you to do anything to become God's people, but receive. Receive what Christ has done. Receive that, and then live in the light of that reconciliation as the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us near to you. You have given us a greater temple, the body of Christ, a greater sacrifice, his own flesh. You have given us a greater revelation of yourself as a God who is near to your people. Lord, help us to rejoice in the fact that we have been reconciled to you by the blood of Christ, not in what we have done. Help us to live in this good news as your people. In Jesus' name.